So, church, we continue our series of A Holy People. And in this series, actually, we are finishing up this series this morning. This is a very short series because we are looking at what it means to become a holy people, how to become the children that God is calling us to be. And today we're going to be looking at sanctification. Now, I want to give a quick disclaimer. This could be a little bit difficult because sanctification is one of those concepts, and I would argue, especially in the Church of the Nazarene, that is often misunderstood and misapplied. And so I want to give us a healthy view of what sanctification means and how to live that out. And so we're going to approach this very, very slowly this morning. So when we think about our salvation, at the moment of our salvation, there's a number of things that happen simultaneously. Not only are we saved, but we are justified by God, and that is where we are called holy and righteous as a child of God. And over the past few weeks, I've stressed this whole point as we've been on this journey that when God declares us justified, that's, you can think of it as an already not yet kind of statement. And what I mean by that is that he is saying, you are holy, you are righteous, you are justified in my sight. But the whole time I've also been stressing that sometimes our moral character doesn't match up with that statement. It's something that we have to work on, we have to develop, and that's the not yet part of that statement, that we are called to be holy, but sometimes that's a process. We have to work on that. And to help us with that, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And it is because of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we are called holy. And so when we look at 1 Peter 1, Peter, as he's teaching the church, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so this whole series has been about becoming those holy people of God. How do we do that? Well, there's something that stands in our way, and that is sin. Sin is the problem. It's the thing that keeps us from being holy. And I want to make sure that we have a proper understanding of sin. I want to give you two definitions of sin. The first one is original sin. And original sin can be defined as the corruption of human nature that now inclines us toward committing actual sin to the point of being enslaved by sin. We cannot free ourselves apart from divine grace. Without God, we can never be free from the plague of sin. And so when we think about original sin, we are thinking about that nature that is in us that comes from the fall. So when Adam and Eve sin and we have the fall, that inherent nature of us is to sin. We have a propensity, an inclination to sin. But then there's actual sin. And actual sin is the free will of one of God's created beings to willingly disobey their creator. The difference is, original sin is our nature. Actual sin is when we actually sin out. We have that desire, whatever it is, and we chase after that and we live it out. The problem that we have to deal with today is that we are called to be holy, but because of original sin, we have a propensity to commit actual sin. So how do we become a holy people? Well, we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us as we progressively work on our sanctification. So what is sanctification? Let's wrap our heads around that for a second. Sanctification is the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of a Christian. It is far more than a simple change of character brought about by the revelation of his truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing our whole nature under the influences of the gracious principles implanted in the soul at the moment of our salvation. In other words, sanctification is the carrying on to perfection the work begun at salvation. And so what is being said there is that we are in this transformative process, that at the moment of our salvation, we are declared justified by God, and we begin to become sanctified. But it is a process. It's something that we work on for a great amount of time. And Paul talks about that in Romans 6. Paul writes to the church, he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul, quite simply, is saying that we had this old life, and now that we are saved, now that we have received salvation, we are being called into a new life, one that is full of righteousness and good deeds, and he calls it sanctification. So we are to turn from our sin, our old way of life, and become more like Christ through the process of sanctification. Often asked, but how? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, we start with something called the means of grace. I shared with you last week how in the church in the Nazarene that we have what is called Wesleyan theology, and it stems from John Wesley, and John Wesley was a pastor in the 1700s. And he developed this theology, and it's often called a practical theology, one that we live out. So there are other theologies out there that define all these different aspects about our faith, and it's focused on actually the academic side of it, if you will. But Wesley's point was, well, we need to understand what our faith is, and then we actually have to live that out. And so Wesley says that there are a means of grace that leads us towards sanctification. And what that is, let me give you a definition, is means. When I say means of grace, means are the practices and sacraments used by the Holy Spirit to progressively sanctify Christians. And so what John Wesley is saying, these are the things that we can partake in, being led by the Holy Spirit, that leads us towards sanctification. And he begins by saying that we have to take part in sacraments, that we have baptism and communion, and today is Communion Sunday, so we will be sharing that later. And then he continues on, he says that we should be a prayerful people. Prayer, quite honestly, just allows us to develop our intimacy with God through an ongoing conversation. That's about the most basic definition of prayer that I can give you. That if we're really trying to be like Christ, then we have to have a conversation with God. We have to talk with him. And so I often say it's a conversation. It's not some formal prayer, you know, and I'm not making fun of it, but on a Sunday morning, we often do a formal prayer, you know, fold our hands, bow our head. But throughout the week, that's not how I pray. I talk with my Father, and I love that title, Father. It speaks to much, so much to how much he loves us. And then Wesley says that we need to search the scriptures. I just want to pose a question to you with that. How can we know why God is holy? And how can we understand how to be holy if we never read the Bible? Right? That's something that so many Christians today struggle with. Like, how do we become a holy people? Well, do you even read your Bible? Because God reveals who he is in Scripture, and he reveals how we can become that person. If we're not engaged with God's word, then how in the world are we going to know what it means to be holy? And there's other things we can do. We can fast. At different points in the church's history, there have been fasts. Fasting is simply dedicating a specific time and sacrificing things, often food, to help us draw near to God for a specific reason and time frame. So since I've been here, one of the fasts that we did was as we were looking for a senior pastor. When I was the interim pastor, I was leading you where, if you remember, every Thursday, you were being asked to fast. So instead of taking a meal, during that mealtime that you would pray, that you were praying to God that he would reveal who was to lead this church. And so when we look at fasting in the Bible, it's always done for a specific reason and for a specific time frame. We keep the commandments. This one's pretty easy, simply following not only the Ten Commandments, but all the things that God teaches us in Scripture. We're to do good works. We're to be as Christians, so we are to live out that life. And then we are to be part of a life group or Bible study. When we do those things, we develop relationships with other Christians and have a better understanding of his word. And then simply doing good wherever you can. If you understand that when Wesley says that these are means of grace, that we're living out our faith, and we're learning, we're growing, we're sharing with other Christians, we're developing relationships with our Father and with others, this is what grows our faith and helps us in our sanctification. Living life as a Christian is how we become sanctified, meaning that every day we seek to live this life out as Christ did. As we encounter life, we live it out in such a way that honors Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we overthink these terms, and I can give you all sorts of academic terms, and we can talk about means of grace and things like that, but at the end of the day, it's really simple. When you live this life, is it honoring Jesus Christ? Are you doing the things that God tells us to do in Scripture? All of it. You don't get to pick and choose which ones that you like and which ones you don't. Are you living out this life well? Really comes down to that. But there's something else. There's another way that God helps us develop our sanctification, and it's through tests and trials. Peter, as he is addressing the church, he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I want to pause there. Peter is making a point. He really wants to remind you of what you have in your faith before he continues on with the next statement. He's saying, do you recognize that you have a living hope? I mean, you have hope in this life. This life can be so much better. You have an inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven, and you're protected by the power of God. And then Peter continues on. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. In all those things I just said, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter is reminding the church of something very important. You're going to endure trials in this life because we live in a fallen world. Things will happen. So often I see Christians struggling when bad things happen. It's never promised in Scripture that this life is going to be easy. In fact, it's the exact opposite, that you will struggle in this life. But if we live out our faith well in those trials, beautiful things happen. We become sanctified through that process. I want to point to the center screen, our series graphic. It's been up there, and I intentionally didn't talk about it until today. I wanted to get us to this point and explain why that is there. That's a picture of molten steel. We can all relate to that, and we have U.S. Steel right here. We're a steel industry community. We understand that. When they're making steel in the refinement process, all of that material is put under extreme pressures and temperatures to produce something finer. And as all that heat and pressure and stress is applied, these impurities rise to the top. And those impurities are called slag. And it's a useful thing, and so they take that off the top and they throw it away. What's interesting, when we look at what Peter is saying, he talks about being tested by fire and it's more precious than gold. Peter is pointing to metal refinery. He's using that as an analogy for us. He's saying that we may go through trials like this. We're under extreme circumstances. God will refine us. He will sanctify us, and he will never abandon us. And as God refines us, he removes our slag. He removes our sin. He removes our lies and our guilt. Isn't it funny how that works? As we're becoming closer to him, we become precious objects in his sight. And so we are called to be sanctified. And all of this sanctification, it'll change us into some very precious, beautiful objects. Paul writes of it when he writes to the church in Galatia. He writes this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul is saying these are things that people should see in us when we're sanctified. It's what makes us beautiful. But sometimes we think these traits are things we receive when we become sanctified. Like all of a sudden we're walking along this journey of faith and all of a sudden I got patience, right? It's been given to me, or I have peace, or I have joy. Like it's just all of a sudden thrust upon us. But if we think that way, we're incorrect. It's not at all what's happening. Instead, we're to recognize that as the Holy Spirit is leading us in our sanctification, these are the traits that we are using and developing. Let me say that again. These are the things that we are using and developing in that process. We are refining these traits. These are the things that, when fully understood, reflect Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples. As we go through this list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all these other things, listen to this. When we develop our love, we develop our love so others will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our chief character trait, that we love like Christ. John 13:35 says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Isn't that interesting? John is saying that we should love one another in this world. John 3:16, "For God so what? So loved the world." Right? This is about love. That is our chief character trait as Christians. And he's telling us to develop that and to love like Christ. It's not enough that you just love. It's to love like Christ to that depth. We develop our joy because our hope is in Jesus. When we read Romans 15, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May we have a living hope, right? We have joy because we have hope. So many people in this world, they struggle today. They watch the news, they look on social media. Sky's falling, world's ending, oh no! Or do you look at this as the church? Let me ask you this way, as Christians, as the church. You are the church, not this building, you are. Are you excited about where the world is right now? You should be. There's more opportunity to share the gospel than ever before. There's more people looking for hope. There's more people looking for what love really is than ever before in human history. We have so much opportunity placed before us right now. Don't buy into the garbage that the world is selling. This is a phenomenal time to be a part of the church. So we should be full of joy. We also have peace. We develop peace in our lives because by Jesus we have been reconciled to God. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." At the moment of our salvation, that declaration of "you have been justified" brings us incredible peace. Right? If we understand our faith, these are the things that we have in us and we develop. We develop patience, knowing that God is in control. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Notice the expressions that are there. This isn't some casual faith like, "I hope God's listening." No. This is, "I'm going to search for God." And Scripture says, God says, "You will find me when you look for me. And the plans I have for you are beautiful." Why should we worry? Why should we stress? God is in control. And then we develop kindness because of the mercy and grace we have been given. Ephesians 2 says, "So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I've made it a point throughout this series, actually the past few series, to remind us that at one point we were all called children of wrath. I'm not holding that over your head, nor should you hold on to that title. Especially if you're a Christian, you shouldn't hold on to that title, but you should remember it because you once stood in opposition to God. But he was kind to us. He showed us mercy and grace, a kindness beyond our understanding. So we're called to live that kindness out to the world around us. And then we develop goodness because as children of God, this is what we're created to do. Did you know that, church? You were created to do good things. Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You were created to do good in this world. You are not here by accident. You didn't just walk into the church and happen to pick a good church. Sorry. Nope, God had a plan for you. He's in control and he created you to do good works in this world. And from that, we develop our faithfulness. We develop our faithfulness to God because God is faithful to us. He will sanctify us. As Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I think that's a powerful passage that some Christians run away from. I've heard Christians say, God will never allow you to be tempted. Really? Because that's not what that just said. What Scripture says is God will never give you a temptation that's bigger than you can handle. And when that temptation comes in, he will give you a way out, meaning he will develop your faith in such a way that you will have a choice. You have the ability to choose to do right and wrong. And you have the ability to do it if you follow the Holy Spirit. And through that process, you will develop strength, you will develop faith, and you will become sanctified. We develop gentleness because we understand that through a gentle word of hope is much better received than a harsh rebuke. Peter, again, writing to the church, he says, But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter's telling the church, you need to be ready because people are going to ask you about your faith. They're going to ask you about the hope that you have. I've had it, and I've seen it happen with other Christians, where somebody walks up and will make a statement like, how can you be so happy? Right? How do you have such an optimistic view of the world around you? Well, let me tell you how. There's your invitation to share the gospel. But Peter said something else that's really important. Do it with gentleness and reverence. Don't beat people up in their sin. Don't condemn somebody. You're not God. You don't fill that vacancy. By the way, there is no vacancy. So what are you doing? Right? When we share the gospel, we understand that just like us, just like we were once, they are under the power of sin. So we're gentle with them, and we share the hope that we have, hoping that one day they will cling to Jesus Christ. And then We develop self-control because we understand we live in a fallen world, a world that, despite hating us, needs us. Paul writes to the church, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." We should have self-control in this life. As I often say, in a world done gone mad, it's crazy out there, right? Are we going to lose control? Are we going to allow our emotions to control our faith? We scream and yell. Or do we demonstrate Christ to the world around us? Do we have gentleness? Do we have humility? Do we even have love? We have to start with these things and show them to the world around us. When we do all of these things, we work towards sanctification. When we utilize these traits at every opportunity, and they become stronger and richer in us, and we understand the fullness of what they mean. What I mean when I say that, the fullness, is you understand what that looks like if Christ was doing it. For any one of those traits, you have a clear understanding of that, and you actually live that out. Now, there's another aspect we have to talk about this morning in our sanctification, because John Wesley had a distinct teaching of sanctification, what we call entire sanctification, or sometimes it's referred to as Christian perfection. I want to read you our denomination statement on this. It says, "We believe that entire sanctification is that act of God subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin or depravity and brought into a state of entire devotion to God and the holy obedience of love made perfect." Simply stated, we believe that when Christians work on their sanctification, when they submit to the Holy Spirit, they can reach a point where the plague of original sin is defeated and we can live as a holy people. This is a really important concept that I want you to understand. What Wesley is saying, that as we work on our sanctification, as we are on this journey of becoming mature Christians, that we believe there is such a point where the bond to original sin can actually be broken. That propensity, that desire, that inclination to sin can actually be removed. Wesley called it entire sanctification. I've got a question for you. Can you see how freeing that would be for some people? Can you see how freeing that would be for you? To no longer give in to sin, to no longer have that desire to do the things you don't want to do, but instead to live out this life as a child of God. Isn't that freeing? That burden is gone. But it's really important that you understand this, and I want to talk for just a minute about what entire sanctification is not. It does not mean that you cannot sin. Entire sanctification breaks the bond to original sin, but we are human. We can still choose to sin. We still have free will. That has not been removed. So it's really important to make the distinction that entire sanctification says, okay, that desire, that propensity, that's all gone. But you still have the capacity to sin. It's not climactic. It's not a pinnacle that you achieve. Entire sanctification does not mean that you arrive, that you know everything, that there's nothing else to do in Christianity but wait to die. It's not that. Again, it means that the bond to original sin has been broken, but you still learn, you still develop traits, and you still continue growing as a Christian. I often say this, if there is breath in your lungs, you still have the capacity to learn. The day that we quit learning, there's not much use for us. We are on a never-ending journey this side of eternity, that we seek to know God, that we develop that process. Here's another important part. It does not mean that you are perfect. Entire sanctification, or more pointedly, Christian perfection, has been misunderstood because of the word perfection. When we hear this, we think in terms of things that are without flaw, that are unwavering. They're great. They're perfect. But that isn't what Wesley meant. He is referring to perfection in terms of design. That something is complete and is functioning as designed. Wesley's understanding of Christian perfection is the point of when we, a point when the bond to original sin is broken, and we now live the life we are designed for by God in love, submission, and service to Him. You see, when we come to understand entire sanctification, Christian perfection, for what it is, it's actually really beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful aspects about our theology, because Wesley is teaching the church. He says, listen, your God loves you so much that not only did He save you, but He's going to break all the bonds that restrict you in this life. You have the opportunity to grow in faith to a point where nothing will burden you. You can walk with your God this side of eternity in full love, full submission, full service to Him. And the only thing that's going to be better than that is when we enter into eternity ourselves. That is beautiful. Sanctification is simply the process of using the means of grace and applying them to our lives so that we develop the fruit of the Spirit, culminating in being like Christ in its fullest form before we join Him in heaven. That's sanctification. Let's not overcomplicate it. Pray, read your Bible, be around other mature Christians. Be around other Christians, develop relationships. And in everything you do, each and every day, do things as Christ would do them. Respond in word and deed to the world around you like Christ has. And as you do that, you will become sanctified. So as I told you earlier, that one of the means of grace for Wesley, one of the ways that we would receive grace, is through communion. And so I want to read what Paul is telling the church. He writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and in number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. I almost always use this passage for communion because it sets the tone. That I like to say that as we come to this table, we're going to receive the love of the Father through the body and blood of the Son in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a sacred moment, so we should treat it as such. Meaning there should be preparation on your part before you come to this table. Have you repented? We talked about repentance last week. Is there anything that you need to repent of? That needs to be done before you come here. Don't come here with sin still in your heart. Let go of that. I want to read one last thing from Wesley. He's writing about the Lord's Supper and grace, and I want you to hear this. The Lord's Supper was ordained by God to be a means of conveying either prevenient, justifying, or sanctifying grace, according to the necessity of the people. The persons for whom it was ordained are those who know and feel that they want the grace of God, either to restrain them from sin, or to show their sins forgiven, or to renew their souls in the image of God, or to enter into the presence of God in communion with Him. No preparation is necessary other than a desire to receive whatsoever grace God pleases to give. No fitness is required other than a sense of our state, our utter sinfulness and helplessness apart from Christ. Therefore, if you want such grace as God pleases to give you, draw near in faith and find comfort and strength. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, simply hold out your hands like this. Brothers and sisters, your God loves you so much. He created you to do good works. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you could be a people free from the burden of sin and live out a life that He created you for that looks like His Son here on earth. Go and do so. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we'll see you next week. God bless you all.